Kia ora tātou. Just seeing this, worship team here, and remind me, I've just come from a church where sometimes Sunday I would have to stand up, and I know Steve is still doing this in Rotorua. He'd stand up with your guitar and play your guitar, put down your guitar. Get your Bible, preach a sermon, put down your Bible, pick up your guitar, play, you know. So this is a blessing that we have so many people willing and able to come and play. So they need our encouragement, you know. They may not play exactly the songs that you want to hear this morning, but and they may not play the way you want to hear songs played, but they are there, they are giving their time, their energy. And it's hard to stand in front of a bunch of people, so I say good on you guys, awesome, thank you, bless you. So that's just great to have that, and we need to encourage our musicians and our leaders and our technological people, Mark running to the front and to the back and doing the music and doing the techie gear. So it's all we appreciate that very much. And just want to underline what Ian said before about Tuesday night. You know, if you don't even know anything about what it means to help lead worship, encourage you to come along because, you know, we need people to be involved, and even just the sound side of things as well, because it's not always as simple as it looks. This is... And now this is my last week of kind of being this weird bachelor dude. sorry, Carl, it's Roddy. Well, it's weird to me because I've been coming up December. I've been married 20 years, so you know it's kind of been more what I know than what I don't know. So our house is on its way, and we are on that last leg. Now we just need to find another house to live in when we get up here. But we're going to kick Carl out of his place. Thank you, Carl. And we're going to take over his fuddy. So we'll be there and looking for a place for ourselves and some of the rest of the family to stay with us. So appreciate your prayers to go ahead of us on that one. Why don't we ask God's blessing on our time as we open the Word of God together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you that you give us your Word. You speak and we hear. And as you called to your servant Samuel, as he lay sleeping, and he went back finally and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That is our prayer today. Speak to us, Lord, for here we are listening. We're not listening to Jeff, but we want to hear your Word as it is expounded. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive your Word, you would mix it with faith in our hearts, and it would grow fruit in our lives. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a joke from the caretaker of the school on Friday morning. I was in the kitchen and he came in, and I thought he was discussing world politics. And he said, "You know how all these wars start? Like this Korean conflict that's sort of trying to start at the moment." He says it's because men don't listen to their wives. That's how it starts. I was thinking, oh yeah, okay. He said, yeah, that Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, he went home and he said to his wife, "Where's my tea?" And she said, "Just grab some Chinese and nuke him." So he said, "I'll ring the army then." She said, "No, it's in the fridge, you idiot." So anyway, that was somehow the joke went. I kind of didn't get it for a start. I'm actually like that with a lot of jokes. And it's kind of like that with this passage here. It's about misunderstanding. You know how it is, you'd be talking to somebody and they say, "You know, so what are you doing?" And they go, "I've told you. Like, haven't you been listening? I have told you 5 times. Okay, exactly what I'm doing." And it's like, "You never listen to me." I know, these are conversations the husbands and wives often have, don't they? Like, "You never listen to me, all right? Like, so-and-so's, Mario come home and so-and-so's having a baby. And go, didn't you know? What, you never told me? Yeah, of course. I said, you know, someone's having a baby. It's like, this is serious. So often these miscommunications happen, and it's about people, about our listening, isn't it? How we listen, and do we actually listen? And it's kind of like that with this passage here that we're looking at with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying stuff to people. He's telling people about himself, and people are kind of hearing it, but they're not hearing it. They are hearing the words, but they are not understanding what he's saying. They're not actually taking in and taking on board what it is that he's actually talking about. We've been looking at this here, this passage. Jesus is performing these miracles. He heals a blind beggar. And last week we saw that he tells everybody, he says, I am the good shepherd and I am the door to the sheepfold. And you've got to come in through me. And now he's, because he's offended a lot of people by saying that, by the way. And he's walking around in the temple, and it's this festival time when the Jews celebrated the re-purification of the temple because some heathens had taken over the temple and done their sacrifices in it, which was blasphemous to the Jews, and so they got it back and they purified it. And it was that festival time, and Jesus is walking around in that temple area, and these the experts, the religious, the pastors, the reverends, the theological professors, they are walking around, and they come. It says that they actually surround him. It says in chapter 10, verse 22, and he was walking in the colonnade, and 24, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Tell us the truth. Speak to us plainly. And now Jesus, by the way, is never actually going to say this to people. So they want him to say, hey, everybody, I am the Messiah. Okay, did you get that? I am the Messiah. They want him to say that like that, but he's never going to do that, okay? Couple of reasons. The first one is because if he does that, somebody used the word lunatic before, if you do that, people are just going to think, people would have thought he was a lunatic, he was off his rocker. I had an experience like that recently. I went to a church to preach, and there was seats in the front row there, and I did a bit of leading. I think I was actually playing my guitar again. Actually, it was Rotorua, I think. Playing my guitar. So I went, when the guy was reading, I went and sat down next to this dude. And I went, oh, g'day, I'm Jeff, you know. And he jumped up and he said, don't touch me, I'm God. All right? And he went and sat three seats over from me. All right? And I said, nah, you're not God, man. And then I had this really weird experience of preaching to God, you know. Like, I'm thinking, if this guy's God, you know, what is he doing with my sermon? Man, this is tough. Now, you know, he was obviously sick, you know. But it's like, so when somebody says that to you, I'm God, your reaction is just like, nah, you're not God. That's what I said to him. Nah, you're not God, bro. So, you know, you don't take that person seriously. So Jesus wasn't going to do that. The other reason why he was never going to stand up and say to people, I am the Messiah, is because their vision and their idea of what a Messiah was different from what Jesus was coming to do. Their vision, their idea of a Messiah was somebody who was going to rock up with his army, you know, swords and spears and chariots and siege machines and all of those things, or at least come and say, hey guys, what are you doing on Wednesday night? Let's come around to my place, and we're going to go out on some guerrilla raids, and we're going to go and attack some of these Romans. We'll go and sabotage some of their water, their aquifers. You know, we'll go and set fire to some of their barracks and some of that sort of thing. That's what they were looking for, okay? That's what the Jewish people at that time wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would come and fight against the Romans, who were the occupiers of their native land. That's what they wanted. And so that is why Jesus would never come to them and say, I am the Messiah, in a way that they would either think, just write him off as being crazy, or look to him as some sort of military or political figure. But what Jesus says here is, he says, you haven't been listening to me. I have been telling you that I am the Messiah. I've been telling you over and again. He says, he says in verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In other words, he's saying, I've been teaching you, I am the good shepherd, okay? The sheep come in and out through me. That's the Messiah's work. I went and healed a blind man. I've put mud on his eyes and now he sees. That's the work of the Messiah. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail a bit later. So Jesus says, well, you're not my sheep. You're not of the elect. And so you're not going to hear this. You're not going to hear me. And, then he says something which, of course, just really blows them out of the water. It's like a massive attack he just brings right to their faces. He says, I've been doing my Father's work and the Father has given me his sheep. And then he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. All right? I and the Father are one. And you'll notice at that point the Jews pick up stones, all right? Now, they didn't pick up stones just to say, hey, let's go and skim some stones. Like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. Let's go and skim some stones on the lake, on the river. Jesus just said, I and the Father are one. They pick up stones to throw at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has just committed the greatest blasphemy any man could ever commit, which he has said, I and the Father are one. He has just said to them, I am God. He's just said that to them. He said, I am God. That's why they pick up the stones. No one is allowed to say that. He says, I and the Father, we are one. We are the same essence. We are the same being. And they pick up stones. They want to throw them. And he says, I've done so many good works. What are you wanting to, which one of these are you wanting to stone me for? And they say, well, it's not for those. It's because you're committing blasphemy. And Jesus says, is it not written that people say they're the sons of God? He's giving them this argument where there is a passage in Scripture where people say, where the prophets say of the people of Israel, you're sons of God, meaning you're children of God. And he's just trying to say to them, think about it, guys. If the Bible could say that some of the Israelites were like sons of God, then surely it's not impossible for me to say I am the Son of God. And so then he comes at the end and basically he acknowledges that he is the Son of God. He says you say I'm blaspheming. This is verse 36, because I said I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, believe me. In other words, he's saying, don't get hung up on me and what I'm saying about myself. Look at the evidence, guys. Look at what I'm doing. Is what I'm doing, is that what God does? Okay? Or am I doing something opposite? Look at the evidence. Look at what you see before your eyes. So he's urging them to change their thinking, and then he goes on and he says another thing. Basically he says again that he's God. He says the Father is in me and I in the Father. And they grab their rocks again. So just want to address this big question here, because I think this is the one that a lot of people who kind of hear about Christianity or hear about the Bible, or you're sitting on Saturday morning and you're reading the newspaper or doing your cleaning your bathroom or mowing the lawns, and there's a knock on the door, and there's a couple of guys at the door, maybe very nicely dressed up, maybe carrying a little leather satchel, and maybe a couple of beautiful kids with them or something like that, or they might be wearing, a white shirt and a blue pants, and on their push bikes, and they want to talk to you about their religion. And if you really talk to them, get round down to the nitty-gritty, down to the tin tacks, the thing that they will want to talk about is this. Who is Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? Is he God? Is he God's Messiah? And you can talk about many, many things with them, but if you direct the conversation to that, you will find that there is a disagreement and they're not Christians, okay? Is Jesus God's Messiah? And that's the question that these people had. Are you God's Messiah? Tell us plainly. And so I want to look at the answer to, to that question that Jesus gives and what it means and what it means for you and I and why it's important. So first of all, Jesus says very plainly, okay? First thing is, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what does this word Messiah mean? Messiah, well, actually in our Bibles it says what? They ask him, are you the, what does it say? Are you the Christ? Okay, are you the Christ? What does Christ mean? Christ means Messiah. Okay, Christ is just a Greek word. Messiah is a Hebrew word. So they want to know. They're asking the same thing. To be the Christ, in the Greek meaning of it is to be anointed. The Messiah is somebody who also is anointed like the king, like King David was anointed with oil to be the king. He was commissioned by God to lead his people. And the Messiah was, the Jews looked forward to one that God would send right from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the woman will bruise his head and crush his head and he will bruise his heel. He's talking about a descendant that a lady's going to have, somebody descended from Eve, and he's going to rise up and he's going to destroy Satan's power. That's the Messiah. And so as you follow the story of Scripture, again and again, this story, this theme, this idea comes up again and again. Who is the Messiah? When are they coming? And what is he going to do? So Jesus, they ask him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he says, I have told you. Okay? In other words, yes. But I have told you, but you would not believe. And he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, as I said, the Jews were expecting a military type person, a fighter, a commander of an army, a political leader to turn up. And that is why Jesus didn't want to jump up and down and say, I'm the Messiah, because he wanted people to look at what he was going to do spiritually. So he says, haven't you been listening to anything I've told you, anything I've been saying? I've already told you this, and I am the Messiah who's come. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door to the sheep. I'm the one who can do miracles. I'll just show you something. If you look at Luke chapter 4, the gospel according to Luke, I'll show you what Jesus means by this. And in Luke chapter 4 in verse 16, we read, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now listen, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, okay? And Jesus is going to read this prophecy. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, and unlike what we do, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were marveled at the words. And of course, if you read on that, they marveled, and then after a while they said, actually, we want to chuck him off the cliff. And they took Jesus out, and they were going to toss him off a cliff, and he just walked away from them. Why? Because he stood up and said, I am the Messiah. The scriptures, I'm a fulfillment of what the scriptures were looking for. I am the one who comes and heals the blind and the sick. And I perform all these miracles. And the Messiah is the one who does that stuff. So you ask me, am I the Messiah? He says, well, look at what I'm doing. And I've been telling you all along, look at my life. The evidence points to it. If I just stood up and said it, you would just dismiss me as being a crackpot. But look at what I'm doing. So he comes to do the work of the Messiah, and as the shepherd, he gathers the sheep, and he does these miracles.
He stills the storm. You know, remember the disciples, they said, who is this man? He can speak to the storm and the wind and the waves obey him. Well, God can do that. That's the answer, isn't it? God, the Messiah, can do that. So he raises the dead. We're going to see that next week. This is the next miracle that Jesus performs. He raises the dead again. So Jesus is the Messiah. And the Messiah is also God's son. So Jesus is God's son. In fact, if you read this 9 times in this passage, Jesus refers to God as what? Father. Now, that was pretty unusual in those times. Today, as Christians, because we are Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're encouraged to refer to God as our Father, aren't we? The Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're encouraged to do that. But in that time, not many people referred to God as the Father because it was seen to be too familiar, and people didn't have that understanding of adoption to God. And so Jesus again and again refers to himself as being the Son of God. God is his Father. This is part of what it means to be a Messiah. I refer you to another passage in Psalm 2. And if you look at Psalm 2, again it points to what the Messiah is going to be like. Just look at from verse 7. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So Jesus is unfolding this for him. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Yes, he is the Messiah. He's the Son of God as well. That's part of what it all means to be the Messiah. Now, you really need to be clear on this one. People say Son of God. You know, if you say this to Muslims, you say Son of God, they go, that's blasphemy. Because you are saying, you know, God has a lady friend, and he and the lady friend get together and they have a baby. And they call this baby Jesus. You know, and sometimes I think even as Christians we think that we go, "Oh, baby Jesus, like he was born as baby." Is that why he's called the Son of God? No, he's the Son there 1,000 years before he's born. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He's the Son of God. He always has been the Son of God because he's the second person of the Trinity. It's the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. It's that close relationship, Father-Son relationship, Father-Son and Holy Spirit. And so, like calling himself the Messiah, calling himself the Son of God is Jesus' way, too, of saying he is God. Even his enemies understand that. You know, we're told there that basically they say, Jesus says this in verse 36, do you say of him... whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Okay, so again, the Jews understood that if somebody said, I am the Son of God, you're saying I am God. Not saying I'm somehow less than God. You know, when I was a kid, there used to be vans driving around that would say Bob and Sons, you know, Ian and Sons, you know, retaining wall, fencing, whatever, contractors. And what it meant was you go, okay, here's a guy who's got a business and his sons are partners in the business with them. They're not less, they're part of that with them. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. Of course, that means that Jesus is the Savior too. This is the other thing that really comes out strongly. This is the third thing I just want to highlight as what this Messiah means. It's funny, Margaret Thatcher passed away last week. Hear that? Hear that news, Margaret Thatcher? Okay. Only older people would know really about Margaret Thatcher. But I saw a headline. Somebody said, what does it say? Margaret Thatcher, the savior of Britain. And it had a big capital S. And I'm like, nah, she wasn't the savior. She doesn't save anybody. There's only one savior. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're told at the end of this passage, aren't we, that many believed in him there. Many believed in him. What do they believe? Well, they believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. He's Son of God, the Messiah. They are the sheep who listen to his voice. But Jesus tells us that, what does he do? He gives them eternal life. He says, my sheep, verse 27, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hands. What it means is they have been chosen. He says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So God chooses his people. God has a work in your life and in my life. He reaches out and touches you. He chooses his people. They obey the voice. They hear the shepherd's voice calling. Jesus says that, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. That's what it means to respond to Jesus as the Savior. And he gives them abundant life. We saw that in verse 10 of this chapter where he talked about giving life to them. Something that you possess now. You know, if you're a Christian now, you don't say, when I die, I hope that I will go to heaven. You know, I hope that I will get eternal life then. If you're a Christian now, you have eternal life now. You have received eternal life. You have received abundant life. God has called you. If you're a Christian, he has chosen you. If you're a Christian, you're following him, meaning you obey his voice. He has blessed you with his presence. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And of course, you are eternally secure. Notice that he says in verse 28, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he says, my Father is greater than all, and I and the Father are one. And he said, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know what he's teaching there? Is he's teaching this eternal security. Now, a lot of times people will come to me, just by the way, this is a little bit aside, they will say to me, Jeff, do you believe in once saved, always saved? This is one of these doctrinal tests. Get them in the Bible study, don't you? You know, people say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And, you know, lately I've been saying, no, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Now, is your heresy alert just starting to go orange? Good. Okay. Let me explain what I mean. The Bible never actually says once saved, always saved. Or it doesn't even really talk about eternal security, because what a lot of people are talking about or thinking about is they're saying, I'm elected and I'm chosen by God, and I go, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to a meeting and I pray a prayer or I do something, and I say, I'm a Christian, and everybody says, you're a Christian now, and I get baptized or something like that and become a member of the church or profess my faith, and I can never be lost. I'm forever. You know, like that's it. It's like I'm a life member. You know, I used to have life membership of clubs and then clubs realized they weren't, you know, making any money. So I'm like I'm a life member. I'm never gonna miss out. I'm gonna go to heaven no matter what. But you know, the Bible actually doesn't really teach that. It says here, Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what is happening? Jesus is holding them in his hand. And if you're going to be in Jesus' hand, you've got to be close to him, right? You've got to be with him. You've got to have a relationship with him. If you're way out there and you go, well, I'm a Christian. I know a guy. Let me tell you about a guy. He believes in eternal security. He comes to me and says, you know, I'm secure. And then he's out there running around with all these other ladies. And then he rocks up at the church. I'm not talking about somebody here. He rocks up and he's like, so, bro, what's going on? Well, I just thought I'd rock into church for a bit and see you guys, but I'm fine because I know that, you know, I'm elected by God. And then he rocks out again and you don't see him for 6 months and he's running off with doing his own business and stuff like that. And I'm like, there's something wrong, man. You've got a theological idea in your head. You've got some bit of Calvinism stuck in here, which is good because I'm a Calvinist, but you ain't walking with the Lord. You're not in the hand of Jesus. You're out there running around doing your own little thing. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? They are with the Lord. And they, because they are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps them and preserves them and protects them. And they will never be lost. So that's why, you know, that's why the Calvinists, they say, they don't say once saved, always saved. They say the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. That God's people keep on going and God keeps his people from falling away. He will do that. And so where does this all lead us to? It says, you know, Jesus basically says, I am God. In case you missed that, you know, I do have people come to me and say, I wish that Jesus had just said, I'm God. You know, if he had said and said, hey, everybody, I'm God, they would have solved it for me. Well, Jesus says that here. He actually says it about four times if you read this passage closely. They ask him, are you the Messiah? Now we know the Messiah is the Son of God. We've already seen that. So he says, I've told you plainly, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about that. That's the first time. He says later on, he says, my Father is greater than all, and I and my Father are one. That's the second time. Okay, then he goes on and says, you're accusing me of blasphemy because I say I'm the Son of God. And being the Son of God equals being God. That's the third time. And then at the end he says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Me and the Father, we are one. It's kind of like this, I guess, when Jesus is talking like that. You know when you go to a wedding, and the minister... Now, we're going into whole new territory now, by the way, you know, folks, with all this changes to the law and stuff, but the minister will usually say something like this, and he's quoting the Bible, and he will say, they are now no longer two, but they are one flesh. Okay? He will say, the husband and the wife, they were two, but now they are married, and they become one. Because they are now a married couple. They're not considered to be single people. They're not considered to be one over here and one over there. Now they stand together. But you can look at them and still see two individuals, but they are now one. And this is, I believe, what Jesus is saying. I and the Father are one. Because when you're one with someone, you are that person. You are with them. And so they pick up their rocks again to throw at Jesus. But what does this all mean? So Jesus is the Messiah sent into the world. Now the Messiah is the one sent to rescue people from their sins. Remember when Jesus was born? His mum and dad were told to give him a name. What were they told to call him? Jesus. That's right. They were told to call him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is God's Messiah sent into the world to save his people from their sins. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a sinner? Is anybody here today a sinner? Put up your hand if you're a sinner today. Amen. Okay? You're a sinner. And that is why God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Now, if you're a sinner, you've got big problems, right? It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, I quoted the King James Bible there for extra emphasis. The soul that sins, that soul will die. Meaning die eternally, meaning go to hell. Don't hear about hell a lot, but that's what the Bible says. So if you're a sinner, what do you need? Okay, you don't need my pity. You don't need me going, oh, you poor thing, Carl. You're a sinner. Man, let me just give you a big hug, bro. Will that make you feel better? If you're a sinner, I'll just give you a big hug and that'll take away all your sin. All right? And I say to you, oh, nah, you're not as bad as Hitler. You know? You're not a sinner, you're just a sinner. It'll fix it. Bit of pity, bit of my, you know, little big hug and something like that. Or maybe some bit of therapy, bit of counseling, bit of like, let me sit down, let me talk about your sin, you know? Tell me about your sin. And then we will try and re-talk about it and put your sin in a different place and change your story. And you know, and we will make 10 appointments and you can come and talk to me about your sin and it will deal with your sin, right? Is that going to deal with your sin? No, it's not. Because you see, your sin is between you and God. Your sin, you have offended an angry God who's angry at the sinners who have disobeyed his law. And we could say, we could make some games. You know, this is sometimes what we as churches do with our younger people. We say, all you sinners, come and play basketball. Now, basketball is good. Just, I'm no good at it, but basketball is good. Good game. And it's a good way to meet people. It's a good way to form friendships. It's a good way to hang out with people. But, you know, playing basketball either is not going to heal your sin, is it? Or entertainment, you know, we could have... Mark, how about some flashing lights up here? You know, some strobe lights while I'm preaching, bro. Yeah. Roddy and I watched a thing on TV the other night about this family. And they built this house and they had a dance floor in their family, like with the flashing lights under the floor and you dance on it. And it was like, ah, yeah, okay. Did that make you happy? It's not gonna take away your sin either, is it? Or even just some sort of positive thinking therapy stuff, you know, like you know, let's not talk about sin. Imagine we're all good people. And we just all come in and we just say, hey, I'm good and it's good to see you and you're such a lovely person and hell doesn't exist. God wouldn't do that. You know, and really we're all trying our hardest. So, you know, let's just say nice things about each other. And sadly, folks, actually that happens a bit out there. But it's not dealing with your sin, is it? So what do you need to do? Well, you need a Savior, don't you? You need the Messiah. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can take away your sin. He is the only one who can deal with your sin. So if you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, you need to acknowledge that. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? Being able to say, God, I don't measure up. I'd like to pretend I'm a really good person, but actually, I'm not. Or I like to compare myself to other people, but really, that's just a cop-out. So it's acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, saying to God, I am a sinner, turning away from your sin, and coming to Jesus, the Messiah who can save you from your sin, who has come into the world, who came into the world to do that. So what I want us to do now is we're going to pray. And I'd like you to pray this prayer with me in your hearts as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came and what he's come to do for us. So let's take some time to pray. Lord God, I am a sinner. And I know that I have sinned against you in thought and word and in actions. And Lord, I know that I can't stop sinning. And God, I know that left to myself, I am lost and I'm going to hell. Please help me, Lord God. Help me to reject my sin and please rescue me from my sin. Forgive my sin and make me one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've prayed that prayer and or you would like to